Got to tell you a story about Core back there. I went to it's rated G. We're good. I had an opportunity and honor to preach at Chestnut Grove several years ago for the anniversary celebration on a Sunday afternoon, and my wife and Cora had the exact same dress on, and they went shopping together. They bought the exact same dress, not the same size, but the same dress. And I didn't mean that bad. I'm just saying. same dress, and they wore it together to that service Sunday. So when Pastor Gibson, I believe it was Pastor Gibson, had my wife stand up, he said, "I want Pastor James's wife to stand up, honor the first, honor the pastor's wife." They both stood up. Both my wives stood up in the same dress. That's the same one, isn't it? She's still trying. But it was so fun. The whole church was rolling. It was so funny. Oh, man. Aren't you glad we serve a God that has no limitations? We have limitations. I don't care what we say, we got limitations. We're limited by what we can do physically, what we can do emotionally, what we can do financially, even our own spiritual blindness or spiritual awareness or lack of awareness. We are bound by. But we're going to read some scripture this morning of people that God moved upon that was beyond their limitations. Because I think sometimes that we forget that we do serve a God where all things are possible. Not some things, not things measured by what you think are possible, not what you put in a box and say is achievable, but what God says is possible. God has always done things out of the box, and he's always done things very unusual. And I say this many times, if you think you know how God's going to move, then write it down and date it and then fold it up and burn it, because it will never happen the way you plan it, because God's going to always do it so differently than how you plan. That's just how he works. So we're going to talk about unlimited God this morning. Philippians 4:19 is our key verse. Then we're going to read some other scriptures this morning. But it says in Philippians 4:19, my God, let's read together. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Not our riches, but his riches. Yes, in Christ Jesus. Thank you. He shall supply all of our needs. Whatever is needed, God can provide. Whatever is available, God's got it. Because God doesn't run out. His sources doesn't expire. He is God, and he is able to do far and above anything that we could possibly think or imagine, because he's God. And I believe that. So let's get some scriptures. 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read through some stories, and I will be quick as I can because I really want to expound on the word. But 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 through 7. This is the little widow woman who had a financial condition that she was about to, she didn't have any money. Verse 4, chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. There cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen." Now think about this. Our young people could gain a lesson from this, couldn't they? Here, what happened was, they come took her sons to work off the debt she owed. So they're taking them. We can't get our kids to pick up their clothes, right? They're taking their kids to pay off her debt. And Elisha, the prophet, said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in your house?" So she says, "Thine handmaiden hath not anything in the house except a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow you vessels abroad of all your neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, you shall shut the door upon you, upon your sons. You shall pour all into those vessels, and you shall set aside that which is full." So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." He said to her, "There is not another vessel," and the oil stayed, or it stopped. Then she came and told the man of God. He said, "Go sell the oil, pay off your debt, and live you and your children off of the rest." Hallelujah. God's not limited. God took one little last meal and turned it into an everlasting substance. He took one thing, just a small thing she had, all she had left. He took it and he multiplied it. We can't multiply things ourselves, but God can. God can take the smallest thing and make it big on our behalf. He did this for this woman because God is not limited by our financial status. He's not limited by the poverty we may be in or even by the riches that bind us. Whatever it is, God's not limited by it because God is unlimited. His sources are unlimited. His love is unlimited. His mercy is unlimited. His forgiveness is unlimited. His power is unlimited. His glory is unlimited. Whatever he is, he's unlimited. There's no bounds on God, but we bind God because we think, God, you can't fix this. It's too big. It's not too big for God. Goliath was not too big for David. The Red Sea was not too big for Moses. And this pot of oil was not too small for God to use it to supply her needs, not just today, but tomorrow and the rest of her days. This is what my God does. He supplies my needs according to his riches in glory. And because you don't see it now, don't mean God ain't moving. We love to, for God to be on our time, right? We love it. We like a microwave Jesus is what we like. Say it all the time. We like a microwave Jesus, man. Put a bag of popcorn in there. 2 minutes, 30 seconds later, your popcorn's done. But Jesus ain't a bag of popcorn, okay? And his plan, it doesn't work like that. His plan is different, and his timing is perfect. Because, see, what we think may fit our time frame, God already knows the future of what is ahead for us. He already knows if the bridge is out, if the road is closed, if there's an avalanche ahead, God already knows what's in store for our lives. And so, God, I trust you in your timing. You will show up and give me and deliver to my life what it is that I need. Sometimes what we think we need, we don't need. Sometimes an unanswered prayer is an answered prayer. And if we can learn to realize that, okay, God, I mean, we pray, Lord, let your will be done. But when it's not done the way we want, we pray for a different will, right? I mean, we pray for a different will. Kind of the joke I've said many years, and I know I bore you with, but I said it again, it's a good joke. The guy's on a cliff hanging, right? He's about to die. He's on a cliff. He's hanging for his dear life. He cries out, oh, God, help me. Oh, help me, Lord. And his voice comes out and says, trust me, let go. And he says, is there another voice up there? It's kind of how we feel sometimes, right? I mean, do we really trust God or don't we trust God? I mean, it's amazing. But anyway, that's one. Let's go to the next scripture in Mark chapter 5. This woman overcame financial poverty because God moved on her behalf because he was not limited. Here, I love the story of Mark 5. This is about the demonic man who had been put outside of town because he was a cuckoo. He was crazy. He was possessed by demons. He was no good to society. He was a danger to himself and to others, and they had put him away with no hope, just out there. And look what happens in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not even with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He was full of demonic possession, and always day and night he was in the mountains and the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. Why? Because every knee must bow, every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. Glory. Even the demons knew that. They had this man bound, but when they saw Jesus, they knew they had to surrender to the authority of who he was. He has that much power. And that power, as we just sung, lives where? Inside of us. Man, we got resurrection power living inside of us. Living on the inside of us, that power that's alive. We're not serving a dead God. When I see Jesus, I don't see the grave clothes. I don't see him hanging on the cross dead. I see an empty tomb. I see a risen Savior. I see an eternal kingdom. I see my God high and lifted up above every name and above every nation. That's how I see my God. So that's why I know he can do anything, because he's alive and well. He said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not. For he said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Don't that give you chills? Whew. And we besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto thee a mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, talking about Jesus, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, gave them permission. I love that. Remember Job? Whenever the devil attacked Job, what did the devil do first? He had to ask somebody, didn't he? He went to God. Can I come against your servant? He had to get permission. Because God has got all things in control. There is no authority over his authority. So Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out, entered into the swine, and the herd violently down a steep place in the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Now stop there, but if you go on, the man was delivered. He went back in town. People knew who he was, and they knew he had been set free. Is that not that man nobody could tame? He was out of his mind. He was demon possessed. He was cutting himself. What happened to him? Jesus happened to him. That's what happened to him. Now, if you read the rest of that story, the local people got mad because it cost them 2,000 pigs. Talks about that. They were mad at Jesus. They were mad. You cost me my livestock. Big picture, folks. Big picture. Are we more concerned about things of this world? Or are we more concerned about the eternal kingdom? Every soul matters. We see our God, who is unlimited, overcoming mental illness. Let's call it what it is today. This guy had mental, he would be diagnosed today with mental illness. Completely overcome, cutting himself, hurting himself, so strong because he was so possessed that no man could tame him. But here come Jesus, and with one spoken word, come out of him, you unclean spirit. And it left him immediately, and that guy had an immediate transformation. See, I'm looking for that again this generation. I'm looking for that. I know that some things are slow progress. You know, you put a rump roast in the crock pot on Sunday mornings, it takes 45 hours to get the way I'm going to eat it, okay? I want it on high. I want it falling off the fork. I want to look at it and it falls apart. I want it tender. It's a slow cook, right? And I understand sometimes there are slow cooks in our lives spiritually, but I still believe there is an instant delivering power of the Holy Spirit, that there could be an instantaneously, instant right now miracle in your life, an instant divine healing, an instant deliverance, an instant chain breaking, an instant coming out of your darkness, an instant salvation to where all the old passes away and you walk in here full of sin, you can walk out full of him. I still believe that because God has not changed. The world has changed and the church has changed, and we don't want to offend nobody with crosses and talking about Jesus, talking about the blood. We don't make anybody feel uncomfortable. I said many times, we are not a football stadium. We are not a movie theater. We are not a Taco Bell, okay? We are a church, and it ought to feel like a church. When we walk in the sanctuary of God, we ought to feel like we're walking behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies to touch the throne of God. We ought to feel his presence, his spirit, his power, his glory. We ought to still feel that in this generation, regardless of what other people are trying to do. Because I'm going to tell you, if you try to live your life not offending people, you'll never win, because you're going to offend them by something. So you might as well offend them with the truth. Unless your wife says, do I look big in this dress? No, baby. You look great in that dress. Great, baby, in that dress. Some things you're not, but as a whole, let's be honest. And let's understand that we are in a church, and it ought to feel his presence every time we come. We ought to feel his presence. Next scripture, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. So we see where God has moved on someone in financial distress. We've seen where God moved over mental illness and demonic possession. Now in Luke chapter 8, we're going to read about this woman who had an issue of blood. Now, with her situation, it was a physical healing, but I want to concentrate on the emotional part of it. This woman had battled this for 12 years. You think she was emotionally drained? 12 years of battling. All the doctors couldn't help her. She spent all of her money, the Bible says, we'll read in a minute, spent all of her money, and nobody can make her better. I'm sure she was emotionally drained. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. A woman having an issue of blood for 12 years had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Came behind him, talking about Jesus, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee, press thee, and you sayest, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." She wasn't touching Jesus as a superstar to be seen. She was coming to him with a need, a last desperation need of touching his garment. Let me give you a little bit of background too, so we know what we're talking about. This might sound like, what's a big deal? I mean, today in churches, I mean, it's not common for somebody to walk up to the altar to get prayer, or for, you know, Karina to walk up through all of y'all and say, "Hey, Pastor, lay your hands and pray for me." That's not a big deal today. But in this society, this woman was considered unclean, unfit. She was considered had a scarlet X on her, so to speak. She wasn't really supposed to be out in public around people in town with her condition. She was a Jewish woman in a very man culture. And so not only was she shouldn't be coming out in town with her condition, but for her to have the audacity to touch the Savior in her condition and being a woman and pressing her way through all of that culture and society and what they thought and what they see, she had to emotionally press through that and say, "I don't care what John and what Peter says. I don't care if they snarl and they look at me. I don't care if they whisper and if they roll their eyes. I don't care if they turn their back on me. None of that matters. I'm going to get what I know Jesus can give me, and I'm pressing through all the junk and all the pain and all the shame and all the guilt, and I'm pressing through all of that to touch his garment, because I have heard about this man and what he's able to do. I've heard about this Jesus of Nazareth, and if he can heal them, he can heal me. It's my last hope. It's my last chance. It's my last stop." And she pressed her way, and as soon as she touched his garment, she was made whole. Her faith met the favor of our Savior, and virtue came out, and she was healed. That's why nobody spoke up, because they were afraid of public rebuke. It's time we get over being afraid of public rebuke. Who cares if you're at the altar and somebody says, "What are they up there for?" Turn around and say, "None of your busy wax. I'm up here because it's me and it's God. And you don't know my issue. You don't know my pain. You don't know what I'm going through. But God does. And all the gates of hell's not going to stop me from finding what God has waiting on me." She had a lot to overcome. This is not a simple go to a tent meeting and go up front. This is a major deal for this woman to do this. Just even get out of bed physically and able to press her way through this and be seen. But yet she did. And she was immediately whole. And the woman, verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" Man, this faith is a little deeper than just faith. I believe in Jesus. This faith, I believe that he has what I need. I believe that he loves me to give me what I need. I believe I have enough faith to press through all, like I said, the snarls and snarls to get there. I have faith to believe that when I get there, he won't turn me away. We have a whole generation of people that think God's rejecting us because of how we live, because of what we've done, because of where we've been. And that is just not true. The mercy of God is for all people. He says, "Come as you are. Come, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." Come, just like you are. He saves Zacchaeus in a tree. See, Zacchaeus went ahead, remember, to climb the tree to see Jesus, but he didn't really go to Jesus. He just wanted to see him. Jesus went to him. He looked at the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, hey, buddy, come on down. I'm going to save you today." He went to the Samaritan woman at the well, the one that had all them husbands, all them men, that harlot, that prostitute, that woman of ill repute, that old nasty woman that everybody talked about, had a bad reputation. What does Jesus do? He offers her. I said it's Wednesday night, I think, or the week before. The woman didn't come to Jesus. Jesus went to her. He made a special appointment, a special journey to go out of his way to go to Samaria just for that one appointment. And he said, "You want this water? I've got water that will never thirst again. Yes, Lord, give it to me. I want it." Remember what Paul was doing whenever, well, we'll get to that in a minute. I'll get ahead of myself. But Paul, if God can help Paul, he can help all of us. At least you ain't a Paul, right? Man alive, think about that. So she's made whole. She's healed. Her faith made her whole. John chapter 11. John 11. So we see a financial distress was overcome. We see that demonic mental illness was overcome. We see that emotional distress was overcome. All these God healed because he is unlimited. John 11, we're going to start with verse 1 through 6. 1 through 6, and this is the story of Lazarus. And I'm going to skip through because it's a long chapter, so I'm going to pick out a few verses. 1 through 6. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped her feet with his hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, how many times do we hear preachers say that? We don't like hearing that, do we? This sickness for the glory of God. In most charismatic movements, you'd be shot down for that statement. Because we're all about healing, right? We're all about divine healing. We're all about speaking positive words and professing and prophecy and all that. But here Jesus says, this sickness is unto the glory of God. He had a greater purpose with this sickness. We'll read about it here in a minute. That the Son of God might be glorified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Think about that. Man, Dee's dying, all right? Word gets to me. Hey, Pastor, go see Dee in the hospital. She's dying. I'll be there in a couple days. What? Well, I'll be there in a couple days. Are you tied up busy? Well, not really. I'll just be there in a couple days. Is something more important? Well, not really. I'll see in a couple days, Dee. Think about how they must have felt with that. He stayed 2 more days after he knew the news. Skip down to verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to her, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou thee? That's the gospel right there. That's the good news. Believe in Jesus and you will never die. You want a gimmick? Don't give me a donut and a cup of coffee. Give me that. You want something to lure them in? Don't give me a bunch of entertainment. Give them that. If you believe in Jesus, man, you will never die. You'll never taste death. Because he's the resurrection and he is the life. And that resurrection life now lives inside of you. Jesus says he was the first fruits of them that slept. So he rose from the dead first to set that in motion for all of us. That we too will not be in the tomb. We will not be wrapped in grave clothes. We will not be sealed behind a rock. But we will rise in everlasting life. Hallelujah. So, now skip down to verse 39. Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Don't we all stink? Look at your neighbor and say, you stink. We all stink. Now, I love this. This hit me for the first time after I read this. I've read it many times, but think about this. At first, Martha is begging Jesus, right, to come heal her brother. Oh, Master, come heal him. And we didn't read the part in the middle where it says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Remember she said that? If you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. Your doc's like, James, if you'd been here, D, wouldn't have died. And now she's questioning. Oh, Lord, he stinks now. I mean, really, it's too late now. Been 4 days. She just said earlier, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. So she believed he could have kept him alive, but she's not so sure about bringing him back from the dead. This is where we put limits on God, right? We put limits. You know, I applaud Gordon's faith. I want to share something about Gordon. His former pastor and my good friend, Michael Henderson, passed away, 6, 7 years? 2005. I've been that long? Gracious. Wow. Wow. 2005, passed away. When they come got the body at the house, Gordon rode with the people to the funeral home. And Gordon, now, like, y'all think he's crazy, okay? And that's okay, because we all got craziness. Some way we all got crazy. just what kind of crazy you got. Gordon told the funeral home people he had so much faith and so believed that God could still even raise him, bring him back. He made the comment, says, if you hear somebody knocking, you better open that casket. He did not give up till the very end. What kind of faith is that? You think, well, that's crazy. Well, really? How many of us would not give up on something that was important to us to the end? That really was important to us. We would struggle and try and press to the very end if it was something that we wanted. And Gordon's faith was like, you know what? I know he's passed away, but God can bring him back. And so I still believe that. You had more faith than Martha had, brother. Martha's like, Lord, he's been there 4 days. He stinks. Jesus said to her, said I not to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you, you have heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. Because of the people which stand by me, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Hallelujah. Man been dead 4 days, came out of the grave. Because God has no limits. And we just give up so easy, right? We seem to just throw in the towel so easy. What if Rocky threw the towel in? We wouldn't have had 8 Rockies, would we? I mean, think about it. He kept getting beat the mat, poor, kept getting up. There's some folks, bless their hearts, think he was a real actual boxer. Y'all know he's the actor, right? That's how good he was. He kept getting up. I loved when he went to the Russian. My favorite is the one with the Russian. And I love it when he's going, come on. I mean, he was asking for it. And I love when he says, he's not a man, he's a machine, or whatever he says. That's just amazing. He kept getting up. If Rocky had gave up the first time, we wouldn't have had a movie. When we get knocked down, let's get back up. Amen. Don't stay down. There is no limits on God. Yes, you failed yesterday. Let me give you some good news. You'll fail tomorrow. Okay, let's be real about it. But that's okay. God is there to pick you back up and say, let's go again. And you fall again. He picks you back up. Let's go again. His grace, his love, his mercy carries us. It strengthens us. It upholds us. The Bible says that his righteous arm upholds his people. It is God that gives us the strength and the power to keep going. And here, when all looked gone and Martha said it's too late, he says, "Not tell you if you just believe, watch what will happen." Here we see God overcoming physical death. He's overcome financial crisis. He's overcome emotional distress. He's overcome physical death. Now let's go into the last chapter, Acts chapter 8. This is about Paul. Acts chapter 8. We'll read 1 through 3, then chapter 9. He was named Saul of Tarsus at this point, and Saul was not a follower of Jesus. Saul was very much against it. In fact, chapter 8, verse 1, look what it says. Our sweet little Paul, this is what he was before. Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about when Stephen got stoned to death for his faith. Saul was right there and was a big cheerleader for Stephen's death. So he consented to Stephen's death, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered about throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But look what Saul did in verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women and committing them to prison. This beautiful Paul, that now we just love Paul. We love Paul. Paul was the greatest church planter of all time, and Paul just, you know, he was a great guy. But here we see him hauling people off to prison, locking them up for following Jesus. Look what happens in verse 9. Chapter 9, God had a different plan for Paul. Chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he might find any of this way, whether it be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he's got paperwork to go arrest them, bring them back in chains. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the city. It shall be told what thou must do. Let's get down to verse 13. Then Ananias answered the Lord and says, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. He hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a what? Chosen vessel to me. Man, how could he be a chosen vessel? He blasphemed Jesus. He did all the big things. That's religious folks would say, ooh, that's really, really bad. He was going to arrest people just for believing in Jesus. Do you worship Jesus? I sure do. Here, chain, let's go. Just for worshiping Jesus. And this man says, I've heard what he's done. And Jesus says, but he's chosen. Aren't you glad we're chosen? Oh, thank you, Jesus. He said, he's chosen as a vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto you in the way as thou comest, hath sent me that you might receive your sight. He was blind for 3 days. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes had been scales. He received his sight. He arose and he was baptized. Hallelujah. No limitations. What was Saul's limitation? Spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. But God overcame that. And he spoke and he let his eyes. It's so funny how 3 days of natural blindness, Paul saw the best he saw his whole life. Because God was showing him the truth. And we know the rest. Paul was baptized and he went to work. He went out, started preaching the gospel. He was beaten over and over for the cause of Christ. He was imprisoned over and over. He was stoned. He was thrown out of towns, talked about, persecuted, shipwrecked. I mean, he was battered. And in the end, he was actually martyred and executed for the cause of Christ. But I love what he said in 2 Timothy, the last book he wrote before he died. He says, I know my departure's at hand. I've kept the faith, fought the fight. And now there's a crown waiting on me. And not just for me, but for all of them who love his appearing. Paul knew his future. We see story after story of God's overcoming man's limitations in order to accomplish his purpose. And there is nothing you're battling this morning. There's nothing you're going through right now that God is not able to intervene and overcome and move on your behalf and cause those mountains to move and those giants to fall and that oil to run and that Red Sea to part and that physical condition to be healed and that family member to be saved and those chains to fall off and that addiction to be broken. Whatever it is you are battling, whatever it is you are going through today, God is not limited by that. And that's good news. Because we are very limited in our own abilities. You know, people say, press through to God and, you know, do this. And if you fast, if you pray, if you shout, if you dance, if you declare, if you prophesy, if you speak. And we do the things that we know to do as Christians. But when it comes down to it, it's all about what God does, not what we do. So, God, I trust you. I trust you to take the limitations I have in my life and overcome those and do a work in my life. That seems impossible. Right now, every door may seem shut in your life. Everything seems closed. There's no way out. There's just nowhere to look to. Everything seems like it's a done deal, and there's no hope of anything changing. But think about what happened to Saul. Suddenly. The word suddenly means an instant. Moment, just in an instant, in a moment, that right now, that quick,
suddenly things in your life can be moved. Suddenly pieces can be put in place. Suddenly your brokenness can be put back together. Suddenly you can see God moving away that you've been waiting on for 20 years, and now this is the day he moves. Don't give up. God's alive, and you're alive. As long as you're still alive and God's still alive, there's hope every single day. Come on up here, Marjorie, and play something if you would. I know we're battling battles today, and you feel like you are in a place of hopelessness and helplessness because you cannot fix the problem you're in. You can't fix it. You can't change it. Some things in our lives are changeable, and some things I know are not changeable on our own power. But in God's power, they are changeable. If you are here this morning and need God to overcome a limitation in your life, maybe your faith is weak and you need more faith. You just absolutely you're weak in your faith. You're afraid this morning. You have so much fear in your life. That's all you see is the fear. All you see is the what ifs, not the but gods. There's limitations in your life that you are struggling with that you need God to overcome, that you need that pot in your life filled, that you need your mind healed and cleared out, that you need your emotional state restored, strength and joy and peace on the inside again, that you need your rebellion and your anger and your bitterness to melt away unto God's peace. There's things you're carrying, things you're battling. You say, God, I need you to overcome what I'm battling right now. Marjorie sings a song. I want you to walk to the altar and talk to God and say, God, I need you to overcome my limitations. I give them to you. God, I give you all that I am. I give you all that I have. I can't open no more doors. I can't close no more windows. God, it's up to you to take the situation and move on my behalf. I can't do it. I can't fix it. I can't change it. And God, I'm going to be like the woman with the issue of blood this morning. I'm going to press my way to the altar through all the voices of the enemy, through all the doubt, through all the fear, through all the anxiety. I'm going to press to the altar this morning, God, and touch your garment. I'm going to press through and touch your garment. If God is speaking to you, go ahead and start singing, Marjorie. Come to the altar and talk to God.
Jesus is all that really matters. And your life will never be the same. There is only one way to touch you. Just believe when you fall on his
stand and worship the Lord in closing. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to go out of here worshiping the Lord this morning before we close our service. Y'all can sit down for a minute. Ushers, come on up. And Gordon, come on up and get on this bass with Margie for our offering. We've got several new faces here this morning, so if you don't recognize someone, Living Word, go talk to them before they leave and let them know how much you appreciate them being with us. Glad you're with us today. Those of you the first time, so glad you're here, and hope you felt at home and felt the love of Jesus. That's what we're about. So glad to have you. Father, we are thankful for this message. We're thankful that you are unlimited. There are no limitations on you, Lord, and we can just look beyond our own limitations and look to you who is unlimited. We will receive more of what you have waiting on us. I just pray our hearts be stirred by this message, God, that we walk out of here really knowing you can do all things. Bless this offering, Lord, and use it for your glory, for the purpose of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This is a